This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum everyone, and welcome back to our weekly Q&A hosted by Islam Institute with Sheikh Akram Nadwi. And this Q&A is usually every Thursday 6 p.m. to 6:30 inshallah UK time. I can see already we have quite a few questions, so I don't want to take too long inshallah. Please do stay until the end. We have some exciting announcements, some courses, some events that some of you may be interested in, especially if you have studied with ASI before or you're a current student of ours. Or maybe you're just interested in kind of attending some of our more shorter courses before you sign up to our Islamic scholarship program. So do stay until the end, inshallah. Without any further ado, let's get started. I can see we have quite a lot of questions, Sheikh. So we will start with our first question from Riaz asking, can one refuse medical treatment if one is seriously ill? For example, a cancer patient in fourth stage doesn't want to do chemotherapy.
Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, one basic thing we need to learn first is the life is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our life, is owned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the owner of the life. So we have to, behave in this world as He commands. You should not pretend that we own. We have no right to take our life or anything like that. So similarly, when people are hungry and they need to eat food, they must eat food. And if they die because of the hunger and they don't eat, they will be sinful. Similarly, people fall ill and there's the medical treatment, which is more likely to save their life, then if still they don't take it, they will be sinful. But if there's medical treatment, which actually is not likely to going to save them or to help them to recover, then it's not obligatory or recommended to take it. If they take up to them, if they don't take, there's no sin. So similarly, in the cancer, when it's in advanced stage, it could be possible that people think they are not going to recover or feel better. Then if they don't take, they don't take the treatment, that will be fine. But if they're more likely, I kind to doctors, they're going to be, cured, then they must take it. Otherwise, they'll be sinful.
Okay, inshallah. Let's move on to our next question from Muhammad Tariq. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. I am male of 32 years and my parents are pressuring me to... pressurizing me to marry me, which I don't want due to psychological disorder like insomnia. Is it mandatory to marry in Islam?
No. Marriage actually has a different rulings in Islam. If people can afford the marriage, means the men, if men have enough means to marry, what means is they can provide mahar dowry to their wives and accommodation expenses if they have enough money. And they think if they don't marry, they will fall in the sin. Then it's obligatory on them to marry. But if they're safe and they think they will not fall in the sin, though they can afford the marriage, it is recommended sunnah. They should marry. But if they don't marry, they will not get sin if they don't fall in the sin. If the people cannot afford marriage or they have actually a medical problem or psychological problem, which they think will problem for their, they will cause problems to other person, then actually it's not good to marry. Actually, sometimes it will be haram, sometimes, dislike to marry because you are not allowed to cause harm to anybody. And people should understand they are not obliged to obey their parents in all the conditions. Parents don't have unlimited rights over you. They have limits. Within that limits, you should obey them. So about the marriage, they don't have any right to force anybody. Actually, the parents can't force their sons, and they also cannot force their daughters. Marriage is people's own, problem. If people want to marry up to them, if they don't want to marry up to them, nobody is allowed to force them. But as I mentioned, for the men, if they can afford the marriage, and they think if they can't marry, they don't marry, they will fall in the sin, then it is obligatory to marry. Otherwise, it is sunnah. In those cases where actually they are not ready to marry, or they can't afford the marriage, or they can harm the other person because of their minor or something, then it is not allowed for them to marry.
Okay, let's move on to our next question from Abdul Ahad. Is Allah a name or a variation of Al-Ilah? I had this doubt since in the Quran, even people like the Ashab al-Kahf, who had no source of knowing God through reliable knowledge, referred to God as Allah.
No, Allah is God's name in Arabic language. You know, when Quran mentions that so and so say Allah, or La ilaha illallah, it doesn't mean they said in Arabic. You know, they would have said in their own language. You know, even every language, there's a word for, you know, Allah. Like in English, you have got God. In Persian, you have got Khuda. Same in Urdu, they use, in English, in Hindi, the Indian languages, they have got Bhagavan or something like that. So, you know, it, every language is there. All Allah, the names and good names, people can use any of them. Allah could be from Al-Ilah, could be, you know, name. But still from Allah anyway, there is a difference. It is just a name, or it has names with all the meanings. You know, whatever you say is still the same thing. You know, it is name and all the meanings. So when Ashab al-Kahf referred to Allah, it does not mean Arabic language. You know, it is just their own language.
Okay, let's see. We have one question from Facebook that I'll come to, but I'll take one more from YouTube. Ayah 9 of Surah Jumu'ah calls all men and women to Jumu'ah prayer. How can there then be a hadith that exempts women from the order of Allah? So many millions of Muslim women use a single hadith and neglect attending Jumu'ah prayer.
You know, all those things which are obligatory on the community should do, you know, because Jumu'ah cannot be done on their own. You know, Zuhr you can pray on your, Jumu'ah you can't pray on your. When something like that, Islam has made it easy for the women. Reason is because women are going to be mothers, children, so many difficulties, to easy for them. For those acts, if women do them, they will get the same rewards as the men. But if they don't do them, they will not get the sin. Men will get the sin. For example, jihad, fighting, you know, attending the war in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If women do, they get reward. They will get the same reward as the men. But if they don't attend the war in battle, then they have no sin. You know, similarly, Eid prayer, Friday prayer, if the women attend, they get the rewards like men get. If they don't attend, they will not get the sin. Though it is recommended they should attend because they're going to hear the sermon, the preaching, and the Prophet encouraged the women to attend the Eid prayer. At least they attend the sermon, dua. So they should do. But if they don't do, they will not get the sin. But if the men don't attend, they will get the sin. So, you know, you're right. You know, Friday prayer in the Quran actually is not just men. It is men and women both. But we understand from all other arguments that when things are, you know, communal, means on the community, then women have a lighter command. So it means that it is easier. If they don't do, they will have no harm. But when they do, they will get the same reward as the men. So this is good for the women. They don't get sin. Same for Jama'ah prayer. Like in all prayer, you know, the reward of the attending the prayer in the Jama'ah, in the masjid, is 27 or 25 times more. If the women attend, they will get the same reward as the men. But if the women don't attend, they will not get sin. And if the men don't attend, they can get the sin. So understand the difference. In these all these matters, the commands have been lighter for the women.
Okay, Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. Let's now go to Facebook, inshallah, from Sister Fatiha. Assalamu alaikum, ya Sheikh. How can we embrace the meaning of taqwa and not just faith, iman, which will enable the granting of blessings as mentioned in verse 96 of Surah Al-A'raf and the verses وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلِ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ.
It's actually a very important question. And you know what happens is that most of the people are only worried about rules and laws and in norms, how to pray and how to fast and all these small matters, where actually if you do mistake, still Allah will forgive you. You know, there are so many sunnah in the prayer, so many mustahab, maybe even wajib. If people somehow forget them or don't do, still Allah can forgive them. But the real commands, the people don't realize really. People learn the Fard-e Ayn, and the thing Fard-e Ayn are like prayer. They don't understand Fard-e Ayn is more than that. Fard-e Ayn is taqwa. Everybody must get taqwa. You know, and taqwa means that you see Allah. It means you always know that Allah knows you. Allah sees you, whether you're alone with the people. And then you fear Him and you obey Him. So three things. Seeing Allah means you know that He sees you. And second thing is fearing Him. That if I don't obey Him, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take away His mercy from me, can punish me, to fear. And the third thing is because you see Him and you fear Him, you obey Him. You do what He commands and avoid what He forbids. These are the things that people don't want to achieve. Okay. Taqwa is the most important thing. To how you have taqwa. For example, you are with your wife, your husband. You think you can do whatever like really. Nobody, doesn't matter. Then you say, no, Allah sees. I must be fair with my wife, with my husband, because Allah sees. So that's taqwa. Sometimes you can wrong your children. You force your daughter, your son to marry someone because of your honor or some tribal matter. Then you think, no, children are actually amana from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I should not force them. I should fear Allah. That is taqwa. You want to criticize someone who does not like you, then you remember, no, everybody's honor is protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even somebody is my enemy, I still should not backbite the person. Sometimes you think you can lie, but you fear Allah and you don't lie. These are the things taqwa. The taqwa must be there. Without taqwa, nothing is important. Actually, many ibadat are there to train you for taqwa. Like the fasting. Quran says fasting is obligatory. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. You can get taqwa. Once you get taqwa, then Quran can benefit you. Allah says, هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Then all the benefits of the Quran come when people have taqwa. To learn this thing, don't harm anybody, don't hurt anybody because you fear Allah. Even in those cases where you can harm, don't harm people, don't hurt people. It is very important really. So this is a good question. Once people get taqwa, then there's so many benefits in the Quran. مَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. If people have taqwa, then if they have difficulties and problem, Allah will make a way for them out of the problem. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide them from where they can not under where zukhu min haythu la yahtasib. And those who have taqwa, مَيْتَقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِ يُسْرًا. Allah will make everything easy for him. So when taqwa comes, Allah also give people knowledge. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ. You fear Allah, and Allah will teach you. So taqwa is a very, very important thing really. The most important thing that people, before even prayer and fasting and zakat and hajj, we should think how to grow taqwa. Once taqwa comes, then heart becomes healthy. Like we are concerned about the health of the body, the health of the heart is by taqwa. So it is a very important question, and we should really concentrate how to grow taqwa in our heart and become, pious.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. And to Sister Fatiha for asking the question. Alhamdulillah. Okay, let's go back to YouTube again. We have a question. Okay, this question is asking, can we ask Allah to reveal the truth about the good things we have done, but people know otherwise?
What do we mean really? Allah, what we need to reveal truth? Allah is all the truth. I don't understand what we can.
I think maybe they're asking if someone has maybe not the best opinion of you and they don't know the good that you're doing. So he's asking, is it okay to ask Allah that, I want these people I want my good deeds to be revealed so they know? I'm not sure. Maybe that's what let's see.
Correct. And what I mean is that people have bad thinking about you, and you are right and you are true. So you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove misunderstanding from their hearts. And that's a good thing, no doubt, really. You should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove the misunderstanding, otherwise they will create more problem. There's no harm to make dua, something like that. To make Allah to know, that people know your good deeds, so they respect you and something like that, that's not a good idea. Because you do for Allah, and Allah knows, that's enough. People know it is not important. And when Allah knows, He will create your respect in the heart of the people anyway. So I don't understand why you want people to know the truth about you. If their intention is to remove misunderstanding from the people, then it is fine. But if the intention is that people respect you and you think they think you are a pious and good person, then it is not right. Because you don't need to show off. You have to just make Allah to know your good deeds.
Okay, inshallah, let's move on to... This question's interesting. I don't think this has been asked before. What is your opinion on astrology as it was practiced by many scholars in early Islam and the Quran doesn't explicitly comment on it?
There are two things really. There's astrology and there's astronomy. Astronomy is a knowledge, where you learn, you learn many things in this world. You learn about the stars and the moon, how they move and, how the time passes. So many things you learn, actually. So that is science. People should learn, and there's no harm in that. And there's astrology. Astrology basically is, guessing on because of the stars that, this is a good luck or bad luck, or in the future, this star means that this is what is going to happen to you, and, there will be an earthquake, and this people will be destroyed. People make so many predictions because of the stars. They read the stars. That's astrology. This is not allowed. That actually the Prophet has forbidden very clearly. So if people do like that, that is haram. And those who believe in that, that's also they do haram. And it can nearly shirk. Nobody allowed to believe in things like that. Nobody knows, the future, and nobody can predict. And most of these people, when they say, they actually lie. They don't know. An astrologer came, and I don't think any Muslim scholar has practiced astrology. They, astronomy is fine, not astrology. An astrologer, he came to the king, and the king asked him, how long I'm going to live? The astrologer said that you're going to live 10 years. So the king became very, very sad. And he was sad, and then his minister came and asked him, why you are so sad? He said, because I'm only going to live for 10 years. He said, how do you know this? He said, because this astrologer, he said to me that my life is only 10 years. The minister was very clever. He asked the astrologer, how long are you going to live? The astrologer said, I'm going to live 20 years. Then the minister asked one of the soldiers to kill the astrologer, and he came and killed him immediately. Finish. You see, the person who think that he's going to live for 20 years, his death brought him to the court of the king. He came to get money. He could not see that he's going to die. The king became very happy. And, sadness gone. He did not know that he's going to die. He's going to be killed. And he thinks he's going to live for 20 years. It's all lies, and, there's no truth in it. In India, all these astrologers, they keep making all predictions. Always they go wrong. All the time really go wrong. There are no one more liars than these people. But the stupidity of the people is that they believe in them. They believe in them. They go to them. This is a very bad man. The way really is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not want people to know the future, how they have to hope on the basis of what Allah has given them, actions and deeds, and ask Allah and trust in Him, that He wants. But you think that you know the future, that's wrong. So astrology is not allowed in Islam, and I don't think any pious person would have done. If people have been doing this in Islam, there are many people, Islam say also people have been doing magic in all these things, but Islam never allows that.
Okay, let's move on to our next question from John Cox, who is asking, why is the fard salah to be done in the jama'ah, but sunnah recommended on one's own?
Yeah, the ibadat and rituals, they should be done alone, because they are between you and your Lord. People should not see you. You do nicely as best as possible. That what Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala wants people, that they should ibadah on their own, all the ibadat. Then, because of to make people's habit, to encourage them to do ibadah, he made some of them fard and some of them in jama'ah. You know why? So then you attend the jama'ah and you get benefit of being together and learning from each other. So when people pray in jama'ah, maybe they don't get so much sincerity, but they get other benefits. You know, being in community, knowing each other, you know, supporting each other, and all those things. But then after that, they should come and they do other prayers at home, you know, to create more sincerity. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ used to say, people's prayer at home is better than the masjid, except the further prayer, that Hadith Sahih Bukhari. So, you know, it is recommended that creates more sincerity. For the further prayer in Jama'ah, that actually has many other advantages. It removes from you the bad habits, you know, your laziness, because when it is on the time, the prayer in the masjid will be on the time. And now you are watching football and this thing and that thing, you know, time comes and now you have to sacrifice, go. If you are left to do on your own, then you will delay until the end. So because of Jama'ah, people have to force themselves and, you know, break their habits and come to the mosque. And when you pray behind the imam, all people together, you know, there's other benefit. So those things which Allah has made in Jama'ah, doing them in Jama'ah is better. But otherwise, generally, all the ibadah should be done alone. Same sadaqah, charity, you know, sometimes could be better that you make your charity known because you want to encourage people to do sadaqah and charity. But generally, it is better to hide it. Nobody knows except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are hadiths in Sahih that, you know, the 10 people, you know, 7 people will be in the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of them is the one who spends the money who by his right hand, and the left hand does not know what he has done. So it is very important to keep everything, you know, secret and hide it.
Okay, our next question is asking, and I have a follow-up question for this as well. So Abu Zaid is asking, do missed prayers need to be made up, or is repentance or performing Hajj sufficient for the missed prayers?
Yeah, in this matter, actually, there are two opinions. So there are some people who say those who have missed the prayer, this is very, very severe sin, really, and you can't make up them. But you can repent and ask Allah to forgive you, and then you start again. Like in a kufr, people become kafir, and then when they become Muslim, so they repent, and then all their previous sins are forgiven. So similarly, you know, neglecting the prayer, leaving them, it is like a kufr. So when they repent, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all their past and they start a new life. That is the opinion of some people. But there are ulama who say, no, once you are Muslim, it's obligatory on you to do the fard of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you miss them, then you have to do, you know, qada, like, you know, direct debts of the human being. You borrow money from someone, you have to pay back. The same like, you know, hajj, if you don't do, or zakat, you did not pay on the time, anything, you have to do them. So if the prayers have been missed by the people for 1 year or 2 years, so opinion is that you do qada. So that is the opinion I prefer, really. If qada shows that how you sincere you are to repent, that is a sign of repentance. Because when people sincere repentance, they want to do anything, make up all those things. So this opinion I prefer, that when if people have missed some prayers, you know, make effort to do them. One easy way is that, you know, every day when you pray, you do sunnah and nafla. Okay, then leave the sunnah if you want to save your time. So like in zuhr time, you pray 4 rak'ah zuhr, sunnah, then pray 4 rak'ah qada. Same thing, you know, in maghrib, you pray 2 rak'ah sunnah. Instead of sunnah, pray 3 more rak'ah as your missed prayer. In fajr, instead of 2 rak'ah sunnah, do 2 rak'ah, you know, qada fard. So if you do every day, then 1 year, you can do the qada of 1 year prayers. That how I advise. But anyway, people want to follow the other opinion and they repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, I hope inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive them.
Inshallah. Sheikh, would this apply for fasting?
No, I don't think they have this. I don't know really if they have this difference in the fasting as well. I think prayer is more important because prayer is like, you know, if people leave the prayer, you can become kafir to some people. I think fasting they should do. I don't know, okay, but the opinion that I know And there should be qada for everything, fasting,
of course, yeah.
Yeah, whatever people have missed, they must do it.
But Sheikh, in the example of someone who, for example, funnily enough, I had a friend, Sheikh, that told me recently that her mum told her that when it was obligatory for her to fast when she was in school, so she had to fast, her mum didn't tell her that when you're on your menstruation, you have to make up your fasts. So her mum recently told her, actually, for about 3-4 years while you were in studying, you didn't make up your fasts. And now she's a mother. So I think, Sheikh, in these examples where maybe someone has, they don't even know how many fasts they have to make up because they weren't aware. And now recently, what do they do?
Yeah, not really. It is very bad education, really, that, you know, parents don't teach and people don't learn in the schools and the masjids. So it's a problem. But, you know, ignorance of the rules and laws does not mean really that, you know, you can escape them. No, still you have to do them. Though it is very tough, I understand really. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you more reward and He will forgive your sins because you did not know that. So I will advise her, you know, tell her that, you know, roughly count, you know, when she became adult and how many years she had done it in every month of Ramadan. Maybe she has missed 7-8 days. So if she does it, you know, easily she can do it. It's not a big thing anyway. You know, many people fast every day still. So, you know, to make a miss, and, you know, in the Western, like in UK, in the winter, it is so easy to fast. So people can make up, advise her just to do qada.
Okay, Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. Let's see if we can take one more question. Okay, we have a simple one here. Maheen is asking, can women visit graveyards?
Yeah, you know, I've got a book, you know, Al-Fiqh al-Islami. In that one, I discussed that. Yeah, so, you know, men and women both are allowed to visit the graveyards. In the beginning of Islam, the Prophet ﷺ discouraged, especially for the women, because the Arab culture has been that when somebody dies, especially the big person, then they will make the women and professional women to come to the graveyard and mourn that person for a few days and feast to show that how great the person was. The Prophet ﷺ wanted to stop that tradition, the Jahiliya tradition. So in the beginning, he stopped the women from going to the graveyard because he think they will do the same word in Jahiliya. But when the Islamic norms were properly known and people started following them, then he knows that if people visit the graveyards, it will be good for them because they do dua for the dead person and also they're able to old death. So he said, I had forbidden you from visiting the graveyards. Allah fazuruha, now you can go. So people used to, the Aisha Latha used to go, and many women, there's no harm. If the women and men, they observe, you know, things properly, they go there, they don't moan, don't cry, rather than they make dua and remember their own death. Yeah, that's very good. People should be encouraged to do this. Anything that makes you to remember your death is very important in this life. And especially visiting a graveyard is very, very good to remind you about the death.
Okay, I think we will leave it there, inshallah. I can see there are some questions that we have missed out. Inshallah, hopefully we'll take them next week. Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh, for joining us. Inshallah, we'll see you next week. Likewise to everyone else, thank you for coming with your question. Thank you for being patient with us. I know sometimes we do miss out questions. Sometimes that's purposeful because a question has been answered before many times. And sometimes it's because the answer requires more time than Sheikh has. Just before we go, I'm going to put it on the screen. Hopefully, inshallah, it's clear for you all. This course may be of interest to some of you. So Sheikh Akram has been teaching Sahih al-Bukhari for a long time now. Alhamdulillah, we've had a short course running, and this short course has been throughout the year for the past few years. But it is quite heavy, and sometimes people, they just want an introductory course before they even delve into studying Sahih al-Bukhari more serious basis. Sheikh is holding this course. It's based on his book, Madkhal Ra'i ila Sahih al-Bukhari. It's an introduction to Sahih al-Bukhari. It's only 4 days, so not a lot of time, and you'll have access to recordings and the live sessions too. This course is starting in December, at the end of December, 2 days, the 24th and 25th of December, and then 7th and 14th of January. If anyone is interested, I definitely recommend going onto the URL on the screen, inshallah, finding out more, see if the dates work for you. And if it doesn't, you can get access to recordings. And inshallah, I think this will be of benefit to a lot of people. We have an early bird discount running. The early bird discount will get you £40 off. And it is ending, if I'm not mistaken, this Sunday, so the 27th of November. So definitely do, inshallah, check it out. For any of our audience here who have perhaps studied with us before, attended some of our retreats, maybe you've studied on our ISP in the past few years, and you're maybe not a current student at the moment, or maybe you are one of our students. We have our student retreat next month, inshallah. This is an in-person event. It will be with Sheikh Akram Nadwi. It will be with our teachers, with all of our ASI staff, teachers, students. It will be a nice time for all the students and teachers to get to know each other a bit more, meet each other, kind of converse and get to know each other on a more personal basis. We also have our graduation at the retreat as well. This retreat will be in Leicester. So anyone who's interested, I definitely do recommend signing up to our retreat, inshallah. It'll be on our website, or you can go slm.ac.uk/student-retreat. If you can't attend the retreat, you can also just attend the graduation. So this is anyone who has attended any of our courses before, any of our retreats. It's quite important that someone's more familiar with SLM Institute and what we do. But I definitely recommend it. I was there last year and it was amazing. And inshallah, we will all be there this December, inshallah. It will be a four-day retreat in person with our students, with our teachers, and with Sheikh Akram Nadwi. So you'll get a chance to meet him, and actually Sheikh will, I think it'll be a more personal time between the students and teachers, inshallah. I will leave it there, inshallah. We'll see you next week, 6 p.m. UK time, for 30 minutes, inshallah. We'll go live, and please come with your curiosity, come with your questions. Assalamu alaikum, everyone.